We are certainly thankful you are here today. I have a few that are visiting with us, that are passing through, and then of course we also have many friends and many family of the McClungs that are here with us today from various places, and we're thankful that you can be with us this morning. We've been studying in the book of Philippians for the last few weeks. We're now in Philippians chapter 3. As you study through the book of Philippians, of course, you come across a reoccurring theme of joy, of rejoicing, of peace, even while going through difficulties and problems. We know Paul had problems. We know he had difficulties. We know he had great persecution. And yet now, even while he is in bonds, he can write of rejoicing in the Lord. Even as we come now to chapter 3, he begins with that same theme once again. He says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And we've seen first off in chapter 1 how Paul gives us a key to that type of joy in their lives. And first off, they have to be in Christ. That being in Christ is going to give them a new status, a new relationship with God. It is the only relationship in which we can enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the hope of an eternal life. It's going to give us a new outlook on life, that I now have something to focus on. That's that eternal home with God in heaven. And I can be assured of it because of that faithful relationship with Christ. Then as we moved into chapter 2, we got to see that the second key of having a self-emptied life. That change of relationship also leads to a change of perspective in life. How even though Paul was going through problems and difficulties, yet he could forget about those things. He could care more for others. He could put the interest of others first and certainly put the interest of serving God first in his life. He said, is that not the example of Jesus Christ? Is that not what he did when he came to earth to die for us? That he put a whole multitude of people before himself. And he says, you have that same attitude as well. Now we get to look at that third key, I believe, he presents in chapter 3. That is, now that we have a life in Christ, now that in chapter 2 we have that self-emptying life, he says also we need to make sure we have a doctrinally sound mind. What I mean by that is that we know and do God's will. When we're doing that, he says, it's also going to help us meet those trials. It's going to help us face the difficulties we endure in life. First and foremost, he has to warn them. He has to warn them that there are false teachers that have gone out into the world. And so in verse 1 through 3, after telling them to rejoice in the Lord, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. He begins warning them. He says there are false teachers that have gone out into the world. There are those that would lead you away from the hope and the rejoicing that you can have in Jesus Christ. I think we need to remember as Christians there is a great hope and there is a great promise. That there is absolutely nothing in the world that can pluck us out of the hand of God. Jesus spoke about that. He would say in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's not a single force in this world that can separate us from God. But at the same time, there's never a promise in the Scriptures that says there's anything that keeps us from walking away from God. And that's the warning Paul is now giving to the Christians here at Philippi. While you can't be torn forcefully away from God, nevertheless, you have to be careful lest you're led away from Him by the false teachers. And certainly there were those that were troubling the Christians here at Philippi, as oftentimes Paul had to deal with in the various places that he went. And he begins by telling them, this is not troublesome, it's not burdensome to me to have to remind you of these things. In fact, it's safe. It's needful. We all at times need to be reminded of the truth, need to be reminded of a need for faithfulness to God, of a dedication to His Word. And I think Paul is dealing with a particular group of people here, the Judaizing Christians. Jews that had become Christians, nevertheless, they clung to the law of Moses and certain aspects of it, and even would try to force it upon others, and so were being destructive to the gospel. He would call them here dogs. Barnes says this is a much stronger insult than anything we might think of today. It's referring to people that are shameless. They're malignant. They're contentious. They're dissatisfied. They're snarling. And that's exactly what these teachers were doing. They were destroying the work of the gospel. They were being destructive to the efforts that Paul had put forth, that the Christians had put forth there. He says not only that, they're evil workers. Well, they're zealous. They're active. They're out there working, but their work is evil. Because instead of building up and edifying the body of Christ, they're tearing it down. Instead of leading people to Christ, they're actually leading them away from Christ. He helps identify them in that third aspect, the concision. That is here the mutilation. I think Paul is possibly making a play on words here. He says this is the mutilation sect. Those that are teaching everyone that they must be circumcised in addition to merely following the gospel of Christ. And so we're also bringing harm to the body of Christ. Paul is going to remind them. There's no hope in those physical observances. There's no hope in going back under the Old Testament or any of its applications. Instead, we must serve as New Testament Christians. Paul would run into these people in a number of places. We see him in Antioch in Acts chapter 15, and he says, "Certain men came down from Judea, which taught the brethren, and said, 'Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved.'" He would tell them the same thing he's going to tell the Christians here at Philippi. They are focusing on the physical aspects of circumcision. They're going back here under the law, and Paul now reminds them, we're not focused on those physical aspects. We need to remind ourselves that we serve God in the Spirit, that we serve God according to His Word, now according to the New Testament pattern. He's going to remind the Christians at Colossae that we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2 and verse 11. He would tell the Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 28, 29, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And also Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith, which worketh by love." He said here, they're focused on those physical aspects of serving God. They're focused even on bringing you away from the gospel of Christ, and you must not be led away. He said you need these warnings. Because again, to the Galatians, he would write and tell them in chapter 5, verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." He says, you have no confidence in those things. Rather, we have to have confidence in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. He says, you've been delivered the pattern that which you must follow. You've been delivered the hope that we now live under. You've been baptized into Christ. Now you must make sure that you continue faithfully with Him. And how can He do that except by continuing in the gospel? As we studied in chapter 1, that's where our hope comes from. By having that relationship with Him, we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. We've put Him on. It's at that point that we're added unto His body, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And He says you must continue in Him. "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins." 1 John 1 and verse 7. It's to those that have continued faithfully even to the point of death. Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. That can have the hope and the expectation of a crown of righteousness. an eternal home with God in heaven. Paul says that's where our confidence must lie. We cannot let anyone lead us away from that hope. And while Paul is specifically, I believe, speaking of those Judaizing Christians, those that would lead them back under to the law of Moses, those that would remove them from the hope here, we need to apply that to any false teaching. Anything that would lead us away from the gospel of Christ, anything that would pervert it. He says we must cling wholly to it and follow after it. He's even going to show us that is His example. As we move on to our second point, He's going to tell us Christ is worth a great cost, verse 4 through 12. You could ask the question, what is it worth to be in Christ? And Paul would say, whatever it takes. He would be able to point to his own example and say, I gave up everything that I counted most worthy in this life. He says, when I gained a true perspective of it, it meant nothing to me. After telling them to focus on the spiritual and rather than the physical, he's going to begin saying, if they want to focus on the physical, I could boast more than they do. I have a pedigree that's a mile long that I would stack up against anybody's, but it doesn't matter to me anymore. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why, Paul, verse 5 and 6, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's my pedigree. That's my status that I would put up to anyone that wants to glory in the flesh. But what does it count to you now, Paul? As nothing. As insignificant. Because I'd rather know that I am in Christ, verse 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. What is Christ worth, Paul? Everything in the world. My life was caught up in being a top Jew, if you will. I was out persecuting the church because I thought that was what was right. I had a great lineage here that I was proud of. All of those things count nothing to me. I gladly would throw them away. I gladly would leave them in the past that I might win Christ. It's the most important thing to me in all of the world. And so it should be to the Christians here at Philippi as well. Now they have to be warned in those first three verses. There are false teachers that would lead you away from Christ. And you need to put forth whatever effort it takes. And you need to leave behind in your life whatever it takes to continue faithfully in Christ. Unfortunately, I'm afraid there are a lot of people still in the world that cling to various things as being most important. Things that are physical, things that are worldly. Refuse to give them up. There are those that refuse to obey the gospel simply because of the status they have in life. Remember the rich young ruler. He says, I've been faithful unto God. And Jesus says, there's one thing that you lack. It seems to me his heart was most tied to money. So Jesus says, go sell everything that you have and come and follow me. He says, that man went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was refusing to give up those things of the world. He was refusing to give up those things of a physical nature even in order to be faithful, in order to be in Christ. There are those that we can talk to today that simply because of their family lineage refuse to give up what they have known and follow that which they can see before them on the pages of God's Word. My family, years and generations back, have either been in denominations or they have been atheists. And so I simply can't go against that. It's what I was raised as. It's what I was taught as. And even when they can see the truth of the Scriptures right before them, they refuse to change. But Paul says to be in Christ, to win Him, to know Him, that is, to know His will and to follow it, that I can have the confidence that I'm going to enjoy an eternal life with Him in heaven, that is worth everything in the world to me. But how are you going to gain it, Paul? only by faithfulness to God. He would say here in verse 9 and 10, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. It's only going to be by following the faith which is in Christ. The faith that was once delivered, the gospel system. Paul would unfortunately speak of the Jews in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. And as a whole, they have rejected the gospel, and Paul would long for them to be saved. But he knew the problem. He said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Again, they're following their own wisdom. They want to go after that which they are comfortable with, that which they have known, that which they have been brought up in, and they're refusing to see the right ways of God and follow therein. He says, if I'm to know Christ, if I am to win Him, it's not going to be my righteousness. It's not going to be by my system. It's not going to be by what I devise, but simply by following God in faith. Years and years before, Jeremiah had said in chapter 10, in verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We can't decide on our own how I'm going to serve God, how I'm going to be pleasing unto God, how I'm going to restore that right relationship with Him. But I'm going to have to look to His will, to His Word, and then faithfully follow therein. Again, Paul would say to the Galatians, a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 16. He knew, even as John did in 1 John 3 and verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. When we're going to be right with God, we're going to do the things according to His will, according to His Word. Again, it's not going to be based on our own will. Now you ask Him why. Why would you do this? Why would you give all of that up? He says that I might attain eternal life, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I know I'm going to stand before God in judgment. And I know all people are, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We might be judged by the things done in the body, according to that I have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. He would know, though, that whatever he had to give up in life, whatever he had to endure in life, it was worth it to be found righteous before God on that day. It was worth it to be found before God, to be judged as one of His saints, as one that had been faithful, that now can enjoy that eternal life. For he would say in Romans 8 and verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'd give it all up, and it'd be worth the cost. I'd suffer anything I could in this life to be in Christ, and it would be worth the cost. If we have that same attitude, do you not think it's going to help us meet the persecutions, the trials, the problems and the difficulties of life? I know what I'm doing is right. And I'm going to keep on doing that which is right. Because I have a goal. I have an aim. And that goal is being found faithful in Christ and enjoying an eternal life with Him in heaven. And he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended, if I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. You see, even here in the great Apostle Paul, that he says, that's my goal and that's my aim. And as long as I am in that life, that's what I'm going to continue striving for. That's what I am ever going to set before me as my focal point, to be found faithful in Christ and enjoy that eternal life with Him in heaven. Nothing is going to distract me from that. Nothing is going to turn me away from that. And that's the example he wants to leave for the Christians here at Philippi as well. You be faithful to God as well. That whatever trials and difficulties come upon you, you set that as your same focus. Whatever others may teach you, you continue faithful with God. You know the gospel. You know the truth. Continue following after it. And so he would also say now, in the end of the chapter here, be careful of your examples. We always, of course, need to be careful of the example we show forth into the world. That we let our lights shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. That's not what he's talking about necessarily here. Be careful of your examples. That is, you be careful of who you follow. You be careful of who you set before yourselves as an example. I think we all recognize that. There are good examples and there are bad examples. Paul says you mark those that you can consider a good example and you follow after them. What a great encouragement it is as we are able to grow up at whatever stage you are in your life until almost the end. We get to see others around us that are faithful examples serving God. Today, I, of course, am looking out on much of the family of the McClungs, and that's a great example. See a man and a wife there that were faithfully serving God for years and years. What an example for us. Others, we can look around at in our congregations and see the struggles they may have gone through. We see the lessons we get to learn from them. Paul says, set that type of person before you as an example. He would say, first off, I can be considered one of those examples. In verse 13 through 17, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us an example. Paul was able to say here, I'm an example. Not because I am the great Paul, but because as he would say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. He says, I'm following Christ, and that's the reason you can set me as an example. That's the reason you can look to me as one that's faithful. You look at the life of Paul here, and you see a great example. An example of one that is currently suffering persecutions and problems, and yet he's remaining faithful. He's writing to others, and he says, you continue in the same path. Not only that, he writes them and says, you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He says, you can live that same kind of life. You can have that same kind of joy, that same kind of inner peace that is constant, that is abiding, no matter what goes on around you. That even maybe sometimes while the tears are streaming down our face, nevertheless, we still have a confidence and a trust in God. A trust in His promises that He's given unto us. A trust that He's always there with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. A trust that He knows the difficulties and problems that we endure. A trust that know He will always be true. When you look at His example, we see one here. He says, I keep stretching forward. I keep pushing towards that mark. As long as I'm in this life, I'll continue striving to be faithful. It's not until we see Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and he knows death is very imminent that we ever see him beginning to look back as one that's finished. Only then, when he knows death is imminent, he's able to look back and he says, I have kept the faith. I finished my course. He knew that he had been faithful in life. But as long as he was in life, he said, I'm going to keep stretching forward. And I'm not going to let the things of my past hold me back. I think we can take that in two ways. Number one, we know the past of Paul. We know the persecutions he had given upon the church. But now that he had been forgiven of those sins, as he had been faithful in obeying the gospel and continuing in it, says, I leave those things behind. I'm not going to let them drag me down. But I think in the immediate context here, the physical things that he had given up, his pedigree, as I called it there in verse 5 and 6, he says, I leave all of those things in the past. They don't matter anymore. They're insignificant. They're not going to help me on the day of judgment. What is knowing that I am in Christ. That's what I'm going to keep pressing forward as. And so he says, set me as an example. He says, you that are faithful, you can continue in that. You keep trusting in God. You keep looking to His Word. And I think that's the focus here of the end of verse 15, that God shall reveal this unto you. We continue setting God's Word forth as our example. If we determine to know God's will and do it in our lives, being not just hearers of the Word and deceiving ourselves, but doers of the Word, James 1 and verse 22. He says, then we ever set God's Word forth for us as a mirror. It's going to show us where we're right and where we're wrong. It's going to show us what we need to keep doing and what we need to correct. If we have the type of attitude of Paul, then we're going to do that in our lives. And so there in verse 17, he says, not just me, but everybody that you see walking in that same manner, you set them forth as that example. You can talk about marking someone that's walking contrary to the gospel of Christ, but Paul here reminds us, you mark those that are examples. You mark those that you can follow after. You see someone that's being a faithful Christian, and you follow that type of example, even as Paul was, even as the Christians here at Philippi would certainly have many other examples. He says, you walk after them. You follow that same type of example. But unfortunately, along with that warning, he says, there are some you cannot walk after. Even as the false teachers he mentioned in verse 1 through 3, there are some that are negative examples, and he says, avoid them. Verse 18 and 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There are some, he says, they simply refuse to follow the gospel of Christ. They would do everything they can to make shipwreck of your faith, even as they have of their own. Avoid them. Don't follow them. They're the negative examples that we need to have nothing with. Their end is destruction, he says, and so will be the end of all who follow them. So he says, mind your examples. Walk after those that are faithful. Avoid those that provide the negative examples. I think what we need to remember here from chapter 3 is he reminds us, false teachers can destroy the joy and the peace that we have as Christians. And it's only by having a doctrinally sound mind, when we know God's will and we do it in our lives, that we're going to be able to have that abiding joy, that abiding peace that stays with us throughout our lives. And ultimately will grant us that eternal home with God in heaven. Did not Jesus even himself say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is that not the advice he gave us a few verses down in Matthew 7 and verse 24? He says, here's the one that I'll count as a wise man. The one that hears my words and the one that does them. He said, I'll count him as a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The winds came, the rains came, the floods came. All the problems and the storms of life, they beat upon that house. The end result, that house stood firm. We're going to be wise in that same way, that we know God's will, that we do it. And we ask Paul and we say, what's the end result? It says that we look forward to an eternal home with God in heaven. As he closes here in verse 20 and 21, for our conversation or life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He says, I'm looking forward to that eternal home. The reason I can do so is because I have that doctrinally sound mind. I know God's will. And I put it into action in my life. Knowing it, I can avoid those that are trying to draw me away from the hope, from the rejoicing that I have in Christ. That needs to be the same hope and the same determination we have even today. That I'm going to be warned, I'm going to be careful of those that would teach me anything contrary to the gospel of Christ and lead me away from it. But rather, I'm going to recognize Christ is worth a great cost. I'm willing to endure trial and persecution. I'm willing to endure suffering. I'm willing to give up things of this life, knowing that the most important thing is being in Christ. And then also, even as he said, I'm going to set myself some examples of faithful men and women that I can look forward to as encouragements to continue in faithfulness to God. Can you set that for yourself today? As we said in chapter 1, we can never have this type of hope, this type of comfort, if first and foremost we're not in Christ. If we've never become a New Testament Christian, the gospel tells us how. It says we can hear His word, we can know it, we can believe it. Be ready to put it into action in our lives. That one would repent of their sins as God commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. We can confess Christ, that He indeed is the Son of God. That it's a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we can be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. That those sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. We become a new creature. We have that changed relationship, but then as he's urged just here in chapter 3, we have to continue faithfully with him, knowing the end result, that final result, is that eternal home with God in heaven. We become discouraged and say, but I quit somewhere along the way. I gave up. I stumbled. It tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we're willing to repent of those things, to turn from them, continue walking with Him once again. Are you subject to that invitation to be restored to the body of Christ, maybe to become a New Testament Christian even this morning? If you are, why not even at this time? Let that be known as together we stand and sing.
Let us gather.